Aren't you glad this morning that your sins have been washed away? You don't have to fear the storms of life that come against us. Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter 21. I'm going to be reading a little more scripture than I normally do, but because I feel that it is important. 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil. Now pay attention to that. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. That means all the pagan gods that surrounded Israel. That's who he worshiped, but in reality, he was worshiping demon spirits. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. In other words, he set up these pagan deities, symbols of them, in the house of God. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers, only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. But they hearkened not. Now listen to this. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil. Now it's bad enough when you resort to that which is evil, but it's even worse when you include people and bring them into that evil, when you seduce them. And that seduction is done by the powers of demon spirits. And actually, you could say at a period of time in Manasseh's life that he was anointed by demon spirits to seduce the people of Judah and to lead them deeper into sin. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. You know, when you read this, man, Manasseh was a bad guy. But guess what? That's not the end of the story. For where sin did abound, oh, you're not here this morning, but where sin did abound, grace did much more. Oh, somebody. Oh, I'm here to tell you this morning, I don't care what sins you've committed, there's not a sin that the Lord cannot forgive. There's not a sinner that God cannot save. You can have one foot in hell, but if you'll call out to that name, Jesus, help me, he will reach down, pick you up, clean you up, write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing more powerful in this world than the grace of God. As the songwriter wrote, grace, grace, greater than my sin. Hallelujah. Where would we be today without amazing grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. I want to minister this morning. I've titled my message, Manasseh, A Story of Grace. Manasseh, A Story of Grace. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit of the Lord that is present in this house. I stand here this morning dependent upon you and you alone. I must have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that you have given me this message. Help me to deliver it the way that you want me to deliver it. Take it to the hearts, not only to those that are here in Family Worship Center, but those that are watching through television, through Sun Life Broadcasting Network, listening through Sun Life Broadcasting Network radio, watching by the internet, wherever in the world that they may be. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would deal with hearts of men and women that need to surrender their lives to you. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody said, amen and amen. Ernest Gordon, that's a name that none of y'all know. Matter of fact, I only came upon his story just 3 or 4 days ago. But it was a powerful, powerful, Gabriel was going to preach this morning. He was going to finish the message that he started. And I was thinking, okay, well, that gives me a few more days. I'm lacking something on this particular message, and I'd like to find a really good story. And then he comes up, I think it was Wednesday, he said, oh, let's change it. Go ahead and preach. I said, okay. And it wasn't, I think it was that afternoon or that night that I discovered this story. And I know it was divine intervention that did it. Ernest Gordon was a Scotsman. In the mid-1930s, he joined the British Army. He rose to the rank of captain in a Scottish regiment, the Argyll and Sutherland Highlanders. And I mean, they were pure Scottish. Kilts, the bagpipes, everything. He was a very educated man, but he called himself an agnostic, but he really leaned more toward being an atheist. In 1940, his battalion was shipped to Singapore. When the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, most people forget at the same time, in that same period of time, they attacked many more nations in the Far East. They attacked the Philippines. They attacked Singapore. Singapore is now, it is an island city, an island state. It is one of the most modern. If you want to see architecture that will blow your mind, just go on the internet and look up Singapore. It is one of the most amazing places. It was a British colony at that time. The British thought that the island was impenetrable, that there would be no enemy that could take this little island of Singapore, because where the main docks were, where ships would come in, they had position the largest guns, cannons that were available at that time. I mean, it was scores of cannons. But there was only one problem. They only shot one direction. They were convinced in their mind that if there were hostilities, that they would be passed by, because no fool, no navy would try to steam into this harbor with all of these guns. But the Japanese did the exact opposite of what they anticipated. They landed on the backside of the island. And the British thinking that they were protected because the Singapore, the little city itself and the back part, it was separated by mountains and valleys. There were no roads per se. It was jungle, it was bush, and they thought that no one would attempt to attack from the rear. This world has had more military blunders of people who think that something is impossible. But the Japanese, they landed, and they literally hacked their way through the jungle. There was no place for the British troops to go. They didn't have ships that could rescue them like it happened at Dunkirk. The Japanese controlled the air. They controlled the shipping lanes. All the British could do, it was British, Scottish, there was Australians there, New Zealanders, all they could do, and the orders were, hold out as long as you can, and then surrender. Gordon was in the thick of fighting as they were trying to repel the Japanese. Matter of fact, he and a small group of others blew the last bridge that separated the city from the wilderness. That gave them just a few extra days, but running out of food, running out of medicine, running out of water, knowing that they would not be rescued, London gave the order, surrender. Gordon did not want to surrender, so he and along with a few other officers got a hold of a small fishing vessel. He was an accomplished yachtsman. He raced boats as a young boy. And they left Singapore and they made it all the way to Java, this little island in the South Pacific. They gathered what provisions they could in Java, and their plan was to sail thousands of miles to Sri Lanka. But there was no way that they could gather enough food and water in that little boat that to get them there. And he knew it was a risk, but he did not want to be a prisoner of war. They floated out for days and days, and finally they ran out of water, they ran out of food, and they were helpless in the middle of the Pacific. And all of a sudden, one day, they found themselves surrounded by Japanese ships, and they were taken prisoner. He was sent back to Singapore. When he got to Singapore, he was beaten, he was tortured. His body was so sunburned from the days that they're in the water that sores broke out over his body. And he came down with dysentery, and they wouldn't give him any food. And then he found himself in a prison ship, shipped to Burma. He found himself in a prisoner of war camp in the Valley of Kwai. Many of you have heard of the book and the movie that was out 45, 50 years ago, The Bridge Over the River Kwai. Well, that's a true story. The Japanese had positioned prison camps occupied between 1 and 2,000 Australian, British, Scottish, New Zealand troops every few miles side by side. And what they were doing, they were using these POWs as slave labor to build the Burma Railroad that is still in operation today. It is still being used today. And every time somebody rides down those tracks, they're literally riding over the memories of thousands of men who died building that railroad. In that prisoner of war camp that he was assigned to, they had a section where the troops would house, if you would call it that. Then they had a little small hospital. The Japanese would just dole out a little bit of medicine at a time. They didn't have enough medicine to go around. And they had come to the decision, and it was a heartbreaking decision, but the fact that they didn't have a lot of medicine and they didn't know when they would get more, they made the decision that if they determined that a person was hopeless, they would not give them any medicine or anything to ease their pain. They were moved to what was called the death ward, and they would die. They had to make that decision that In our meager rations, we can only save those that we think can recover. Ernest Gordon found himself in that death ward. He would go through times that he was totally unconscious, body shaking with fever, sores all over him. But every once in a while, he would become lucid. And when he would become lucid, he'd notice that there was a soldier that was in the same group to him. He didn't know him, but he was a part of that regiment. And every day he would come around and sit by him and take a wet cloth and clean his sores and reach down and speak in his ear and say, "Lad, don't give up. Lad, don't give up. You can make it. Don't give up. Don't die. You can make it." And Gordon said that at times in a semi-conscious state, he would hear that voice and it brought comfort. And lo and behold, he recovered. And he regained his strength that he was able to move into the regular quarters and, of course, forced into forced labor. He looked for that particular man that nursed him. His name was Dusty. He found what barracks that he was in, and he went over to thank him, to tell him how much he appreciated him watching over him. And he would say that there was something totally different about this man. He had peace. I didn't understand it, but he had peace. He said from time to time when we would have a little free time, when we would come in from building that rail line, and he said the Japanese were brutal. The Japanese did not believe in the Geneva Treaty. They believed that if you surrendered, that you were nothing but a dog. You're not going to understand what I'm about to say, but Japan's ascent into the war was just as much a spiritual thing as anything else. They considered themselves morally and spiritually superior to any other race of people. And if you surrendered in combat, that was considered a shame. And they would pour out their anger upon these poor men, starving them to death. You know, it's hard enough to build a rail line, but when you're only given about 1,000 calories a day to live on, the men, their clothes would rot off their bodies, lose 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds. And he would, from time to time, go over and watch this man. Just watch him. And he noticed that it didn't matter how sadistic that day the guards were. He would say that they would just come in at times and just point at this one, and take them out and just beat them in front of the other prisoners. Many times they would make these soldiers come out and stand in direct attention, and they would select people. They would bring them out, and with a bamboo rod, they would beat them. If you disobeyed one rule, they would bring out all the troops, line them up, and they would pull the offending party down, kneel him down in front of them, and take a samurai sword and cut his head off. And he said, At times I saw them beat this man, Dusty. And yet I never saw anger. I didn't see hatred. And finally, he said, I couldn't take it. And I went over to him one day, and I said, "Dusty, how can you not hate these people for what they're doing?" And he looked at him and said, "Captain, I do hate what they're doing, but I forgive them." He said, "You what?" He said, I forgive them. "How can you do that?" He said, "Because I've been forgiven." He said, "What are you talking about? I've been forgiven. What do you mean?" And he reached in his little backpack that he kept with him and pulled out a Bible. and said, the answer is found in here. And Gordon said, I don't believe that stuff. I don't know if there's a God. If God lives, why would he allow it? He just threw out all these invectives, and I don't believe this. It's a fairy tale. And he said, let me tell you something, Captain. He said, before I joined the army, I was a mean, bad man. My life was consumed with alcohol, fighting, gambling. He said, one night I was drunk. I left the pub that I was in, and I encountered a man who I didn't know and who was in the army, home on leave, and I attacked him. And I beat him so badly that I damaged his spine to where he would never walk again. I was arrested. When I sobered up and they told me what I had done, I sat there in that cell and said, my God, what have I done? What have I done? He couldn't afford bail. So he was going to have to stay in jail until his trial. And when the day came, they brought him out of the cell. He walked in, and the judge says, I don't understand all of this, but the man you so viciously attacked and rendered him a cripple has said that he will not press charges. And he said, I have the power, regardless of what he says, I can press charges. And I can sentence you for that. But he said, in a very impassioned plea, this man that you crippled admonished me and begged me to forgive you and to set you free. You're free to go. He said, I who would do that? Who would do? He said, for the first time I was honest in my heart, I deserve prison. I deserve punishment. And he said, the guilt began to eat at me so bad, I found myself standing on the front door of that man's house, and I knocked on the door. His wife opened, and when she did, he said, I almost passed out. She knew who I was. She said, come in. He said, I was shaking all over. And I walked in and sat down in the inn, and there was that man who could no longer pick his children up, who could no longer go on a walk with his kids. And I just sat there looking at him, and I said, why did you let me go? He said, I forgave you because I have been forgiven. But he said, I shouldn't be sentenced. And that man said, oh, yes, you will be sentenced. And God has placed you in my hands. And I'm going to render a sentence against you. He said, I'm sitting there not knowing, understanding. And he reached over on the mantle beside him and picked up a black Bible, black leather Bible, and said, this is your sentence. Read every single word. Start at Genesis and go all the way to Revelation. And while you're reading, ask God to help open up the meaning. He said, sir, I didn't understand most of what I was reading. But when I got over to the Gospels and I began to read about Jesus, it dawned on me that all man is born guilty, that all man is born under the sentence of death, the curse of death, the curse of sin. But 2,000 years ago, God sent his Son by the name of Jesus Christ, and he hung on a cross, and he took my punishment. He forgave me, and because I am forgiven, I must forgive. Hallelujah! And I looked at him and I said, man, you're crazy. This makes no sense. And he said, the answer is in the pages of this book. 3 years they were POWs. 2 weeks before they were liberated, the Japanese, knowing the war was lost, they became even more violent. Matter of fact, in prisoner of war camps in the Philippines, the Japanese were making American and Filipino POWs dig trenches. They were forcing them into those trenches. Then they were filling them with gasoline and burning them to death. And he said, their sadism knew no bounds or limits. And 2 weeks before they were liberated, Gordon said they came and they took Dusty. He said, I could speak a little bit of Japanese. You had to learn to communicate. And he said, they were mocking his God. He said, I couldn't believe what they said. They took two railroad cars, ties, and made a cross and hung him on a cross. Rammed the spikes right there, and through the feet and raised it up, and I could hear him screaming in agony. He died, crucified for his faith. And he said, I'm on my way home and I can't wrap my head around the last 3 years through the horror and the brutality that I had seen, and yet the kindness and the sweetness I had observed in one who was being abused. And he said, there was a verse of scripture that he kept quoting to me. He said, the Bible meant nothing to me. I couldn't remember it all, but I remembered enough. On the ship, the POW ship bringing us back home, I asked somebody, I put together a few words. They said, we can help you. It was the verse out of John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He said, I couldn't get that scripture out of my head. And he said, when I got back to Scotland and I got discharged from the army, this was a very intelligent man. He said, my goal was to go back to university, get a doctorate, and become a professor teaching at one of the major universities. He said, I went back to college, but it was theological seminary. I got saved. I gave my heart to the Lord. And he lived the rest of his life as a Presbyterian minister preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the power of grace. That's the power of God. That's how a man in the midst of hell, because his sins have been forgiven and he knows it, can have peace that passes all understanding. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. And not long before Ernest Gordon died, he went back to Burma, and there's a monument now dedicated to the British troops that died there building that railroad. And he had a chance to meet some of the guards in his camp, and he told them, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, what a powerful gospel we have. What a powerful Savior we have. What a powerful truth that we have to hold on to, that no matter how deep in sin you may go, there is one that if you'll just call upon his name, in the blink of an eye, he'll
wash every sin away. He'll take that curse of sin and he'll write your name in the Lamb's book of life. And instead of being under the curse of sin and under the curse of death, you now are a son and a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace and mercy. Manasseh was the most wicked king to sit on the throne of Judah. He was equal in his evil and his depravity to Ahab, who had sat on the throne of the king, throne of Israel. I want to call your attention to the difference of what the scripture says about his father, Hezekiah, and him. Of his father, the scripture would say, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of God and walked in the path of his father, David. And God blessed Judah. God blessed Hezekiah. But it says of his son, and Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of God. Every time I read that, I'm thinking, how can you see the blessing of God upon your father's life and not to want to partake? Well, I don't understand that. But it tells us association does not mean relationship. I thank God for my heritage. I thank God for my mother and father who were saved as young. I thank God for my grandparents who walked in holiness and righteousness. But none of that matters. I have to have my own relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not a heredity thing that you're born into a home and it'll pass. No, no, no. You've got to have your own experience with Jesus Christ. You've got to know him as Lord and Savior. But Manasseh, he saw miracles. He saw Isaiah the prophet walk into the palace of Hezekiah and said, "Set your house in order. You're going to die," because he had become lifted up in pride. And when he spoke those words cut Hezekiah. And the Bible said that he wept sore. He fell on his face before God and repented. Oh, hallelujah. He repented. Oh, and I know today you mess up. The church wants to put you on 10 months or 3-year probation. You got to go jump through this hoop. You got to go jump through that hoop. But the moment that Hezekiah called upon the name of Jehovah and said, "I have sinned. I have played the fool. Will you forgive me?" The prophet came back in and said, "You shall not die, but you shall live. God will heal you." Oh, hallelujah. He knew that. And Hezekiah would say, "Well, what will be the sign? I want a sign." "Well, what sign do you want?" And he tells God through the prophet, "I want you to stop the axis of the sun and move it back 10 degrees. And God did it. Listen, if God can stop the rotation of the sun and move it back 10 degrees, he can handle your stuff, whatever your stuff is. You've got no problem that he's not bigger. There's no sickness he cannot heal. There is no sin he cannot forgive. He saw that. And yet, it did not move him. I remember, I don't think I've told this before. I may have. If I did, it was years ago. concerning me. That when I was a teenager, Satan, he made a pull for my life. All I'd ever known was church. I've been in more church than everybody in here combined. And still can give you back some Sundays. We would be on the field, evangelistic field, some years up to 300 days. I'd be in church 250, 300 days and nights. And all I knew was church. But when I started high school, Dad kept traveling. Mother would stay home with me. Then we would go out on weekends and then or during the summer and holidays. And so this was the first time in my life where I had been in one school longer than 9 weeks. That's the longest I ever went to a school. The shortest was 15 days, 3 weeks. And I began to drift. And I can remember, what did you do, Brother Donnie? None of your stinking business. You can pull out my fingernails. I ain't telling you. Because you go write a book about it. No, I didn't. No, not much. But I remember laying in bed some nights all night long and talking out loud, God, who are you? What is this we do? My dad going from one church. What is the purpose? And I can remember making this statement. Freshman in high school. I said, God, I may not serve you, but I'm not going to embarrass my family. I'm never going to embarrass my mom and dad. Now that's stupid. That's the talk of a teenager. And it didn't last long until mama got a hold of me. And she knew the battle in her spirit. I remember the day she pointed a finger in my face, right almost to the tip of my nose, and said, boy, I refuse to let you go to hell. The devil cannot have you. And I'm looking at my eyes that big. She said, did you hear what I said? The devil cannot have you. You're going to serve God. You're going to live for God. If the devil wants you, this is what she said. He's going to have to go through God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, Jimmy, then me, and then all the angels. Oh, hallelujah. And thank God, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. But it seems that Manasseh became under the influence of those in the kingdom who were apostate, who did not believe in the spiritual reforms that Hezekiah had brought, the tearing down of the groves and the places of idol worship. Isaiah implies that in the book, in Isaiah's chapters 20, 30, and 65, and that brings me to another little thing I want to mention. They influenced him. You better be careful who you allow to speak into your life. You better be careful who you allow to influence you. Now, do you understand? Because there are people out there who have one goal in mind, and that is to seduce you away from the faith. And some of them are sitting in pews right in front of you. That's the reason why you've got to know the book for yourself. That's the reason why you've got to know the truth for yourself. And when somebody comes up with some garbage, you can look them right square in the eye and say, that's not in the Bible, that's a lie, and I choose to believe what God has to say. I don't know if Gable remembers this or not, but I think it was before he was married. We flew to Phoenix, Arizona. The Gabriel, we dropped him a couple times when he was a child, and I hate to admit it, he hit his head, and for whatever reason, he's been a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, who can't win a game. He suffers as a loser every year. And also, he's a Dallas Mavericks fan. And, of course, let me tell you something. It's easier saying Dallas Mavericks than New Orleans Pelicans. Pelicans. Come on, guys. We can do better than a Pelican. And he wanted to go see the match. We flew to Phoenix to go to a Phoenix Suns game, playing the Dallas Mavericks. And we were walking in the stadium, and they had this guy that had written this book of why, a little pamphlet of why Jesus was coming back that year or whatever the case. And we were walking in, and they had people. He had so seduced people that there was literally thousands of his followers out at sporting events, handing out these things. And so we're standing in line walking, and he's standing there, and he held his piece of paper out. And I didn't know what it was. I picked it up, and I started reading it. And I said, I don't want that. Here. He goes, you don't want it. Why? I said, because it's a lie. What do you mean it's a lie? I said, that's not the Bible. The Bible says no man knows the hour. No man knows the day. And I said, read your Bible. Quit listening to him. Read your Bible. But I want to say this. When it didn't happen, I will say this for the man. He stood up and said, I was wrong. I repent. I'm sorry. I don't know why I went down that path. So I applaud him. But he allowed these evil men to seduce him. Now listen to what he did. Sin is never static. Sin always takes you down. No alcoholic said after that first drink, I want to be an alcoholic. No drug addict said, I want to be a drug addict after that first experimentation. But sin drags you down further and further and further until you're no longer the person you once were. You better hear what I'm saying. You better hear what Pastor Donnie is saying. I'm telling you the truth. Sin will take you to such depths that you'll find yourself doing things that a year before they couldn't pay you enough money to do. Because Satan is not wanting just to possess you. He wants to destroy you. And God forbid we have preachers condoning drinking. It's all right to drink a little. No, it's not. And you know what else burns me up? Now, I don't understand this, but I'll meet people, and they'll, I love the Lord. And I can tell that they've had an experience with the Lord, but every word out of their mouth is a curse word. You know, when you get saved, he cleans you up. Hello? And you got this mentality, especially in the sports world, especially among coaches. Oh, I go to church. I carry, and I've heard them. I'm in Bible study. I do this. And yet their mouth is filthy. They have a form of godliness. but they deny the power there. He reinstituted the altars of Baal. Baal is just a name of an over-encompassing god that covers a multitude of gods that the heathens worship. But that was just the beginning. The Bible said that in the house of the Lord, that he set up the Ashtoreth. That was, now, I know we're in mixed company, and normally I wouldn't say this with ladies, but I'm just going to say it because you need to know how evil people can become. The Ashtoreth was a carving of the male sexual reproduction organ. And they set it up in the house of God, and they worshiped it. Evil. He instituted human sacrifice. They worshiped the god Moloch. Moloch, they would build the fires in his belly, his arms stretched out. And when the fires got hot, they would take an innocent baby and lay it upon his arms. And the priests would have to bang the drums to drown out the cry of that little innocent child. God, help us. He sunk to the level of human sacrifice. And you say today, well, I'm glad that's not going on anymore. Oh, yes, it is. It's called abortion. If you commit doctor, if you're an abortion doctor, you are worshiping the god Moloch. You are worshiping demon spirits. You are a murderer. Abortion is murder. And I'm going to say it again. If you listen to Mother's Program, they always call, want to fuss at me about this, but I could care less. You cannot call yourself a true born-again Bible-believing Christian and vote for politicians that endorse abortion and same-sex marriage. You're not saved. You can call yourself saved, but you are a liar. The true child of God stands up for the unborn and the sanctity of marriage. Oh, I'm going to say something else. I don't think so. Ninety 90% of them that call and complain about that are African American. Because they put the color of their skin above the Word of God. You better divorce yourself from a Democratic Party that does not care about you. That if they had their way, they would have you on welfare every day of your life. They would have you bowing at their altar, begging them for what the little crumbs they give you. They don't have anything for you. If you want to worship something, worship Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is your source. He is your help. He's the one to put food on your table, clothes on your back. He's the one that can put gas in your car. He's the one that can keep your children out of the gangs. Come back to the cross. Come back to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to get hate mail. I know that. I know I'm going to get hate mail. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. Bible said he observed the times. That means astrology. How many of you every morning you pick up the paper and you go to look at your astrological sign. I had somebody come over to me, what sign are you? I went, I said, open for business. They said, no, what is your astrological sign? I said, man, I don't know what my astrological, and I don't know what that is. That's junk. That's as dumb as taking crystals and rubbing them together and praying to a crystal. Crystal. Oh, let me absorb the energy. There ain't no energy in a rock. God, help us. You see, when you follow the devil, you're insane. Now, explain that to me, how that supposedly educated people will worship a rock or a plant when the world's Redeemer is standing right there. The Bible said he used enchantments, that he dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. And as I read to you, he seduced the people. How many lives were destroyed in that seduction? As a minister of the gospel, whenever I stand before people, whatever I have to preach, I have to keep in the front of my mind the understanding that I hold the souls of people in my hands. And I will have to answer to God for every sermon I preached or every sermon I refused to preach. Because it's not about popularity, it's about you hearing the truth. I'm not here to seduce you to follow me. If you're trying to follow me, you're in for a problem. Because I'm just flat out weird. I am just flat out weird. I'm going to tell you that right now. Do as Paul did. Follow me as I follow Christ. He killed the prophets. Some theologians believe that he's the one that killed Isaiah. Don't know for sure, but it's quite possible. 55 years, he sat on the throne. But understand something. Everything comes to an end. God will only put up with rebellion for so long. Now, some, and before I get into that, some would ask, why would God allow him to sit on the throne 55 years? That's a good question. It's a question that should be asked. And it's also a question that should be answered. And I believe I have the answer. I believe that you're looking at the compassion of God. I believe that you're looking at the long suffering of God. God, through foreknowledge, knew that this man was going to come to his senses. That's God's grace. God's response, because they have done evil in my sight, I am bringing evil upon them. The more evil you will, the more evil God will see to it that you get. He said, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish. In other words, I'm sick of your apostasy. I'm sick of your heathenistic practices. I'm sick of you bowing before the pagan gods. And let me tell you, God is saying that to America right now. I am sick of your sin. I am sick of your abortions. I am sick of your same-sex marriage. I am sick of the nation you balling your fist up in the face of God. I'm sick of those that are trying to shut the church down and try to remove the Bible out of the public awareness. But I got news for you. The God we serve is greater than your thoughts, greater than your wishes. In the end, we're the ones that are going to be standing. Hallelujah. Singers, musicians, come on back. And the day came that God allowed the Babylonians to to overrun Jerusalem. And you can read it in 2 Chronicles. Here is the king of Judah now in chains. He is a literal slave. That's what your passions that are not godly will do. It will make you a slave. And he winds up in their jail, a captive. And finally, it took all of that. But finally, the Bible said that Manasseh repented. It said that Manasseh called upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. The Bible said that he humbled himself. That's repentance. And the Bible said that God heard him. Oh, hallelujah. I don't care what sin you've done. I don't care how evil you think you are. If you call out to him, he said, my hand is not too short that I cannot reach down and pick you up. And my ear is not dull that I cannot hear your cry. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all have everlasting life. He repented. And this is what grace did. Not only did God clean him up, but grace restored him to the throne. Oh, hallelujah. And the Bible said he tore down the idols. He tore down the pagan gods. Oh, hallelujah. Grace, grace. God's grace. Grace is the goodness of God given to undeserving humanity. I got more, but I got to close. Grace takes you from wickedness to righteousness. Grace takes you from being an alien outside the covenant. And grace brings you into the covenant and makes you a child of God. Oh, there's more I could tell, but I'm running out of time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, how many watching, how many here, they need your grace. They need forgiveness. How many, Lord, watching? How many listening through radio, the internet? I'm not going to hold you in this altar call. I address myself first to those here in the sanctuary. On this last Sunday of 2019, I simply ask everyone here, is your heart right with God? Have you experienced his life-changing grace? Or are you just religious? I would pray that every person in the building is saved, born again. But I don't want to close and assume anything. And if there's just one here this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get your heart right with the Lord. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, no one looking around. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor Donnie, I need to repent. I need to get some things right. I need to experience the grace of God. If that's you, I want you to raise, as they sing, whatever they feel led, I want you to raise that. Anyone, this is your time, your moment. Raise that hand right where you are. God, deal with hearts, deal with souls. Anyone, quickly, I don't want to hold you, raise that hand. There's a hand back there. a hand back there. Thank you. Anyone else? There's a hand over there. This is your time. This is your moment. You don't have to spend one more second bound by sin. Raise that hand quickly. Hallelujah. I want everyone to stand. Everyone standing. And I want those that lifted that hand to step out from where you are. And I want you to come down and stand right here. Come on, brother. You raised your hand. That's it. Come on. Back here in the back, you raised your hand. Don't be ashamed. Come on, sing it. Come on, sir. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, sing it one more time. Grace, grace. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, little buddy. This is your time. The door is open. The Lord is standing here with his arms wide open, bidding you to come. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. By Sun Life Broadcasting Television, Radio, Internet, Facebook, YouTube. If you need Jesus, what I'm going to ask this brother to do, I'm going to ask you to do the exact same thing. I don't know you, sir, but I want to tell you something. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the sin, he loves you. Little man, he loves you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, and to lift your hands as a sign of surrender and submission. And I want you by television, by radio, to do the same thing, to lift your hands. I want you in the audience to stretch your hands toward them. And I'm going to pray this prayer, and I want you to pray it out loud after me and believe every word. It's not saying the words, it's believing the words. Now say it with me, and I want you in the audience to say it as well so that their voice won't be alone. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I come to you,
I come to you
in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I'm a sinner,
I'm a sinner,
but I know,
you are the Savior.
I believe that Jesus Christ,
is the Son of God.
I believe
that Jesus Christ
shed his blood
for my sin.
And I believe
that on the third day
that Jesus Christ
rose from the dead.
And because he lives,
I can live also.
Right now,
I make Jesus Christ
the Lord of my life.
I surrender
my past,
my present,
and my future
to Jesus Christ.
And right now,
by faith,
I can say,
I'm saved.
I'm born again.
I'm a child of God.
I am
a new creation
in Christ Jesus.
Come on,
give the Lord a hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah.
Come on, hallelujah.
If you prayed that prayer
by television, by radio, by the internet,
we want you to call us, write us, email us.
We got a free book that we want to give you.
It's entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved?
And it has information in it that you're going to need.
Turn around, shake somebody's hand,
love them.
And when we see you again, it'll be 2020.
Written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine, and the white robe ain't the same. We hope you were blessed and enjoyed this live service from Family Worship Center. Family Worship Center, located in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, at Jimmy Swaggart Ministries, holds three services weekly, Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday evening at 6 p.m., and Wednesday at 7 p.m., all Central Time. All services are broadcast live on the Sun Life Broadcasting Network, including Sun Life Radio, online worldwide at sunlifetv.com, and on the free SBN Now app. To join the Family Worship Center Media Church, call 1-800-288-8350.